Daniel, and picking it up there at verse 25. Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows. I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. And this was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would take place in the future, and he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me, for any wisdom residing in me, any more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendour, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were crushed all at the same time, and became chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found, but the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. After you there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, and then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So, like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men. But they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. And inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel, and gave orders to present him to him an offering and fragrant incense. And the king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many other gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. So far, the word of God that is also the text for the sermon this afternoon. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, these events surrounding Daniel's life happened during the time of Israel's decline as a kingdom. And during the time of the rise of nations around Israel, nations which also sought to subjugate Israel. And that was just one occasion among many throughout history where forces hostile to God have sought to harm God's people. But we also know that the hostile forces, no matter how powerful they may seem, are themselves fragile and unstable. And even in the last century or so, we've seen several powerful kingdoms rise and fall again, such as communism in Russia and Eastern Europe, the Nazi political machine, and more recently the so-called Islamic State. Now here in Daniel 2, God reveals the truth about kings and kingdoms and the supremacy of the kingdom of God. And he reveals the role that God's people can have in all of this. And so the question to ask is, what must our response of faith be to see what we see going on in the world around us, and which often affects us in our nation or in other nations around us today? You know, there's a lot that we can learn from this chapter here in the book of Daniel. And I want to look at it in 3 points today. First of all, we see a king in crisis. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's empire, he was the king of the Persian Empire, that was really at its peak at this time. He had enormous power and wealth. He was feared and respected, and his word was questioned at one's peril. His armies had just won some of their greatest victories. And yet, night after night, Nebuchadnezzar was haunted by a dream which troubled him to the extent that sleep failed him. I don't know whether you've ever had a bad dream, but if you have, well, relief usually comes when you wake up and say, phew, it was only a dream. But there was something about Nebuchadnezzar's dream that he couldn't forget. There's something about that dream that seemed to threaten him and his kingdom security. Something in another realm that he had no power over. And so his frustration and his anger grew when he found that not even one of his wise men was able to interpret the dream. He called in the Babylonian magicians, the sorcerers, Chaldeans. The Chaldeans were the people group that Nebuchadnezzar's family came from, and of course he would have trusted these magicians and wise men from his own tribe more than any others. And this of course also explained why he didn't call for Daniel and his friends in the first instance, because he'd heard about them. We read about that in Daniel chapter 1. According to chapter 1:20, Nebuchadnezzar found Daniel and his friends superior to all the magicians and conjurers in his kingdom. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't know them well enough in order to entrust these Jewish captives with his secrets. And so the meaning of his troubling dream remained a mystery to Nebuchadnezzar. And consequently, as we read through that chapter, we see that the atmosphere in the king's court deteriorated decidedly. Nebuchadnezzar became increasingly moody, and in anger, he decided that all the wise men in Babylon were no good charlatans, and he ordered their execution. Verse 13 says that Daniel and his friends were to be included in that bloodbath as well. Now, why such ruthlessness? Well, as with many such dictators throughout history, their sense of insecurity often makes them go to extreme measures to stay in power. There was often no smooth transition from one leader to the next, as we've become accustomed to here in New Zealand and other similar peace-loving countries. No, where power was gained by the sword, it was also maintained by the sword. Now imagine what that would be like. You're in power, you're at the top of the pyramid, as it were, but always having to watch your back, always living with a sense of foreboding, and conscious that the stability of your empire depends on you keeping all of these other hostile forces at bay. And it doesn't just apply to leaders like Nebuchadnezzar. It can apply to us in our own individual lives as well. That same deep-sensed root of insecurity can drive a person to drink, to irrational anger, to living like a recluse, or to be paranoid about one's health and security. Imagine being alive, but you don't really know why you're alive. And you know that the end of life could be just around the corner. Now, King Solomon once meditated on that, and he thought about that, and he tried everything, pleasure, wine, wisdom, building great houses, park-like gardens for himself, having livestock and servants, or as is the case nowadays, the best health and fitness regime that money can buy, only to find that it's a vanity and a striving after the wind, that it's just going to come crashing down in the end, sooner or later. And this was the crisis that Nebuchadnezzar faced. Not even the best of wisdom, philosophy, or sorcery at his disposal in his day could give him the answer to his troubling dream. And similarly, nothing that we can think of, nothing in all the world, apart from God, can provide us with a satisfactory answer to the true meaning and the true purpose of our lives. That knowledge has to come from outside of us, from someone who can put us in touch with God. And so that brings me to the second point, which is the revelation of an everlasting kingdom. The king is in a crisis. He's scared. No one can give him any satisfactory answers. And his response? Off with their heads. All the wise men have let him down, and Arioch, his commander, well, he is to go and carry out the executions, and he eventually gets to Daniel and his friends because they're on the king's death wish list as well. However, where other victims are completely overtaken by the king's ruthless orders, Daniel acts decisively and he acts with wisdom. And we see there in the text that he manages to reason with the king's commander and to gain some valuable time to talk to his friends and consult with them. But more importantly, Daniel places the matter before the Lord in prayer. In verse 18, it says that Daniel and his friends sought compassion from God over the matter. And he did this not just for his own sake, but also for the sake of the other wise men whom he had compassion for in Babylon, that they might not all be ruthlessly killed, as we see there in verse 24. And no doubt also for the sake of God's own people, for his brothers and sisters, his Jewish brothers and sisters. What could happen to them if this wasn't solved? And it seems that the answer came in the nick of time. Arioch rushed to tell the king that all was well, that there was an exile from Judah who could interpret the king's dream, his name Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar. And so Daniel meets the king and explains to him just how he was able to know the content and interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And we find that in verse 28. There is a God in heaven. a God who speaks, a God who reveals mysteries. And this God has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. There is a God in heaven. Not only is this God sovereign over the nations, not only does God see what's going on in our lives, and that he does this for the sake of Christ and his church, as we learn also from chapter 1, but this God is a God who reveals. He doesn't keep us in the dark, but he wants us to know what we need to know, what will take place in the future. And he wanted the king of Babylon, he wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know what was going to happen, because you see, Nebuchadnezzar, he was the guardian of the people of God at that point in history. And God wanted him to know, for the Israelites' sake, that there is a God in heaven. A God who knows all mysteries. And the prophet Daniel, who trusted in the Lord, who prayed to the Lord, who sought wisdom, guidance, counsel from the Lord. That prophet was the faithful servant through whom God revealed his will to Nebuchadnezzar for the sake of his people and ultimately for the sake of Christ and his church. And so, in his explanation, Daniel describes what is going to happen in the future. He describes this large statue of extraordinary splendor. Verse 31 says its appearance was awesome, with its gold head, chest, arms of silver, bronze belly and thighs. Its height and splendor were impressive, even terrifying, until you look down at its feet. And these feet were made of a brittle mixture of iron mixed with clay. Now, in his interpretation, Daniel explains that Nebuchadnezzar, well, he was that head of gold. His was a truly illustrious kingdom. But his kingdom and his power and glory weren't something that he achieved himself, but they were given to him by God. But even so, Daniel explains that Nebuchadnezzar's great kingdom would eventually fall, and another one would replace it. And then another, more inferior kingdom would follow, only to be replaced by yet another powerful kingdom represented by the iron legs, which would smash everything in its path, iron, of course, being one of the hardest of metals. Now, most commentators believe that these successive kingdoms represent the Babylonian, the Persian, the Greek and Roman empires, with Rome representing these legs of iron, surpassing all the previous kingdoms in military might and in world domination. Now, at this point, we reach the climax of Daniel's interpretation. The point that God wanted to get across to Nebuchadnezzar through his servant Daniel, that the entire structure representing the successive empires was really very shaky on those feet of iron mixed with clay, that it wouldn't last, but also because this entire structure stood in the way of another more powerful spiritual kingdom. And this last kingdom was represented in the vision by a specially cut stone. A stone that wasn't cut with human hands. A stone that is not by man's desire, but a stone that is by God's design. The stone flew toward the statue in the dream, and it smashed the statue into fragments of dust which blew away like chaff in the wind. And according to the vision, the stone then grew and grew and grew and became a mountain which filled the whole earth. Now, Daniel explained to Nebuchadnezzar that this stone represents a kingdom which God creates and which God sets up on the earth. It is a kingdom that surpasses all others in size and influence, and it is a kingdom which is everlasting. And its action in smashing the statue reveals that this kingdom breaks into and changes world history, eventually bringing devastating judgment on everything and anyone who stands in the way of the kingdom of God. And so according to Daniel's revelation, the main cause of upheavals in history are not so much on account of the defects of mankind or one having the upper hand over another. The defects of mankind could represent those feet of iron mixed with clay, meaning people who don't get on with each other, according to verse 43. But the main cause of the upheavals that we see in the world around us is really the kingdom of God breaking into history. And we only need to look at the effect of our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. We say that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came onto the earth and ministered, that he ushered the kingdom of God in with power. Well, look at his ministry while he was on the earth. For those who called out as the blind man did, "Son of David, have mercy on me," well, Christ's ministry brought such wonderful blessing. The blind man's sight was restored. And this was just one of many dozens of examples of the Lord Jesus Christ bringing restoration and healing and reconciliation to those who are in spiritual darkness. One of the many examples of the kingdom of God overcoming Satan's kingdom of darkness. To those who accepted Jesus' message, to those who repent and believe, well, spiritual darkness has been defeated. For the believer, Jesus Christ is that precious cornerstone. He is that wonderful foundation on which we can build a life that stretches into eternity. But for those who reject him, well, Christ becomes a stumbling stone. He becomes a rock, and he makes them fall. He is the David who eventually fells every Goliath who foolishly defies the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, over history, we have seen the great blessing that Christ has given to those who have accepted him. And many people, many communities, and whole nations have been influenced for good by the gospel. And we've also seen in our own time how Nebuchadnezzar's dream applies today. The Babylonian, Persian, Greek, Roman empires have come and gone, and so have Napoleon's empire. So has British imperialism. So has Hitler's Third Reich, to mention a few. And so the dream also represents a warning, does it not, to unbridled capitalism or godless communism or any other system that rejects the claims of Christ on this world. But this isn't just about politics. The statue can represent our own little empires, whether they're our little domestic empires or social empires, business or financial. It can represent our careers or a family dynasty, what we do with our lives, and it contains a warning to any individual who makes himself or herself as king and rejects the lordship of Christ over their own life and rejects his word working in their lives. And the other thing that we should realise about this stone that smashes the statue and grows into the mountain is that the kingdom of God is an unstoppable force. It is like the conqueror that is bent on conquest, according to Revelation chapter 2. And we can expect, therefore, in God's time, according to his plan, the consummation of the kingdom and the final judgment. Now, in the light of that truth, there are two things that you can do. You can either accept the claims of Christ on your life, accept him as your Saviour and your Lord, or reject him and stumble over him. Because anyone who refuses to be taken up into the kingdom of God and incorporated into the kingdom of God will, according to the dream, end up like the dust of that smashed statue, or like the chaff that is blown away by the wind. But if we can see that our own little lives and our own little empires must give way to the coming kingdom of God, then we'll be at peace. And that brings me to the third thing. We see in the text, we see two responses to God's revelation of his kingdom. And let's begin this point by thinking about Nebuchadnezzar's response. Verse 46 says that the king fell on his face and did homage to Daniel, showered him and his friends with presents, and made him second in command of all of Babylon. But was Nebuchadnezzar really changed? Well, he certainly had a better understanding of reality. Before, he believed the stability of one's empire depended on keeping the hostile forces at bay. Now he knew that there was someone much bigger than he. And he even said to Daniel, "Surely your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries." But would Nebuchadnezzar bow to Yahweh as his king? Not yet. And nor would he be able to do that unless God changed his heart. Because in the very next chapter we find again that Nebuchadnezzar exalts him as Lord, himself rather, as Lord of all. And as well as that, he forces everyone else to bow down and worship his image. And so we see that even that softened stance of Nebuchadnezzar's did not really constitute true repentance. And it helps us to realise that a religious experience can sometimes stimulate an impressive response like Nebuchadnezzar's, but it doesn't necessarily go to the core of your being, one's being, to make that person want to live his life in service to his king, in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. True repentance is a head change, a heart change, and a complete change of direction in one's life. But even so, as we read on in the book of Daniel, we find that God did have his hand on Nebuchadnezzar's life. And we see that change coming later on following another major crisis in Nebuchadnezzar's life. However, in Daniel's life, we do see a true response of faith to this revelation from God. In fact, it was there all the time. We saw that in Daniel chapter 1, where Daniel made up his mind not to defile himself with the king's food, but to obey the laws of God. And that also encourages us, if we were to read through that passage, encourages us also not to compromise our faith, as not compromising your faith also is a part of true repentance. We also see further on in that chapter the way that Daniel applied the wisdom of God to his everyday life, heeding the prophet Jeremiah's words. To work for the welfare of Babylon, because in its welfare God's people would do well. Again, that's a principle that we can apply today as well. And we see it in Daniel's deference to the wisdom of God here in chapter 2. When the king's commander confronted him with the bad news that all the wise men were to be slaughtered, Daniel and his friends immediately turned to the Lord in prayer. Didn't lean on his own understanding and see what trick I can come up with next to try and get out of this fix. No. Immediately, Daniel and his friends turned to the Lord in prayer. And then finally we see Daniel's response of thanksgiving. His response of faith in that prayer of thanksgiving that we read there in verses 20 and following. Let the name of God be blessed forever, for wisdom and power belong to him. He acknowledges God's sovereignty, God's wisdom, God's power in everything that happens. And he thanks God on account of the Lord's revelation of the mystery to Daniel. And so these are great lessons that we can learn here from Daniel for our own life of faith. But thinking a bit more about this, we also realise that we, in the church today, have been privileged with the revelation of a great mystery. And Paul wrote about that in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 3, that by revelation, Paul was given the knowledge of the mystery of Christ. And in verse 9, the administration of the mystery, which was hidden for years, has now been made known through the church. And so there's two things there for us to take note of. We have both the privilege of understanding the mystery of Christ and the kingdom of God, and that is ours by God's grace and through faith, and it comes to us through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And the other thing is that we also have the responsibility, as Daniel did in his day, of being bearers of that same mystery, that Jesus Christ is Saviour and Lord of a kingdom that surpasses every other kingdom and empire and that will fill the earth. God has graciously given us to understand and to believe these things. So how can we be faithful bearers of this good news of the kingdom of God? Well, again, we can look to Daniel and we see that in his example to trust in the Lord, how fervent and regular Daniel was in his prayer life, to be willing to be used by the Lord in the advancement of his kingdom and according to the gifts that God gives each of his people. And so as we think about this, I just want to say in conclusion that we each have our own lives. We each have our own plans, what we want to do with our lives. We have our own patch of dirt, perhaps, or businesses, other things that we want to do, but let us be careful. Let us be careful not to let these plans and ambitions ever get in the way of the kingdom of God. Because true peace and hope and purpose in life isn't found in chasing dreams and pursuing self-centered aims apart from God, but peace and joy are found in faith and obedience and living life to the glory of God, not in our kingdom, but in God's, for God's alone is eternal. Amen. Shall we pray?